It's good to be with you this morning. Just to say, we're not going to work our way through both of those passages from Luke. There's quite a lot in there, so it would take too long. So we're going to focus on the first of the passages. So that's from Luke 22, verses 66 to 71. That's page 90 in your Bibles. And just to set the scene, I'm sure you know the story already. Jesus has been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples have fallen asleep. Then, of course, Jesus is arrested. Again, you know the story, that the slave of the high priest has his ear cut off by one of the disciples with a sword, at which point Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on the man, and he's healed. And Jesus challenges those who are arresting him. He says, look, I've been in the temple during the day all week. I've been around. Why didn't you arrest me then? Why are you arresting me at night time? And Jesus is building this difference between night and day, or light and darkness. The darkness, the night time, this is your time, says Jesus. And of course, Peter denies knowing Jesus three times. And then we see this terrible thing. It's all terrible, but verses 63 to 65, where Jesus is mocked and beaten whilst he's being held pending trial. It's a clear mistreatment of a man who, let alone hasn't, you know, he's not faced conviction, he's not even faced trial yet. And so many levels, what's going on to Jesus is completely illegal. In fact, there's at least seven laws which are being broken in this trial, both from the account in Luke, but also from the accounts in Matthew and Mark. Number one, the proceedings should have taken place in the temple. They don't. Number two, Jesus is allowed no defense. Number three, Jesus is accused of blasphemy, but he doesn't blaspheme in the technical sense of using the term as a divine name. Number four, the verdict comes the same day as a trial, when 2 days were actually required for capital crimes. Number five, Jesus is being tried on a feast day, the Passover. Number six, contradictory testimony is supposed to exonerate the defendant. Again, if you read Matthew and Mark, it says the witnesses couldn't agree their testimony. Number seven, the high priest is not supposed to issue the pronouncement of guilt. He does. So there's seven laws that are being broken. There's also suggestion that this took place or began before the sun came up, which would be an eighth law that is being broken. You know, exceptions to these legal requirements could on occasion be made, but so many at the same time shows just how desperate the religious leaders were to get rid of Jesus. They were not only willing to act quickly, but they were willing to act illegally. Such was their fear of him and of the people. They were trying to get it all done before the people got out of bed and knew what was going on. And on the morning when the clocks have changed, you may feel just like that. So let's have a quick look then, reading from verse 67. They, this is the people, the council, they said to Jesus, if you're the Messiah, tell us. It's not a strange question, as the teachings of Jesus and the actions have been alluding to this for quite a while, that Jesus is the Messiah. But it's also a clever political charge to bring against Jesus. Yeah, the Jews cannot sentence Jesus to death because the Romans are in town. They are the occupying force. And if the Jews are to say to Jesus, are you a prophet? And he says, yes. Well, the Romans aren't going to be bothered with that. That doesn't mean anything to them. But if the Jews say to Jesus, are you claiming to be a king? Now, the Romans will be very interested in that. There's no king in the empire other than Caesar. And you've got the likes of King Herod, but he's been given power and authority by Caesar. So that any young whippersnapper coming along claiming to be king is trouble for the empire. Are you the Messiah? Are you a king? If so, tell us. Jesus, though, of course, knows that whilst many believe that he's the Messiah, the people who are putting him on trial don't. If I tell you, you will not believe. If you thought about it, it's actually quite an interesting answer, that. If they didn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus says, no, I'm not, then they will believe. They believe what he's saying. If they don't believe he's the Messiah, and Jesus says, I'm not the Messiah, then they'll believe what he says. So actually, by saying, if I tell you, you will not believe, he's not overtly saying it, but Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Messiah. And then we move on to verse 68. And if I question you, says Jesus, you will not answer. And really, we get to the crux of the whole passage. Who is actually on trial here? The scribes and the chief priests think that Jesus is on trial and that they are questioning him. Whereas actually Jesus is questioning their unbelief in him as the Messiah. And if I question you, you will not answer, says Jesus. So which is the biggest trial? Which trial matters most? Is it what we think about Jesus, or is it what Jesus thinks about us? Of course, we find forgiveness at the judgment. We find that forgiveness through Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, through all that he did for us. So this trial of Jesus is actually our trial. What do we think of the judge of the world, who is also the saviour of the world? Do we have faith in him? That's the real trial which is going on. Verse 69, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Again, Jesus is pointing to his resurrection and ascension. And it's a helpful reminder to us that still Jesus is completely in control. Nothing is passing him by that he doesn't already know about, and he already knows what the future holds. Son of Man in the Old Testament usually refers simply to a human being. But there was also a much greater messianic meaning to that phrase. Let me just read to you from Daniel chapter 7. Just bear in mind what Jesus just said about the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God as I read this. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that will never be destroyed. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. It's a great allusion there, isn't it, to the Daniel passage. Jesus is saying, I'm that figure. That's me in Daniel. He's not overtly saying, I am the Messiah, but he's certainly given them ammunition to put him to death. And Jesus is making three claims about himself when he says this. Firstly, he will eventually be seated at God's right hand in heaven. Secondly, that he has authority from God, and that's what he's exercising. And thirdly, he has authority over them. And whilst this may be their trial, he is the one who is the ultimate judge. Three huge claims that Jesus makes in that verse. It's who Jesus is that ultimately sends him to his death, rather than something he has done. Of course, that's one of Luke's core themes as you read through his gospel. Who is Jesus? Throughout the preceding verses and these verses, there's many different characters, but there's three interesting characters or groups of characters who respond to Jesus in three different ways. Can I suggest as I read these out that we shouldn't be any of these? The first is Peter. Peter fails Jesus because of the peer pressure of the world around him. He's too concerned about what everyone else thinks. Secondly, there's the soldiers. They show a world where Jesus and his religion are just a joke, and they are something to be mocked at. And of course, we know that many in the world see the Lord Jesus and the Christian faith in that way. Thirdly, there's the Jewish leaders. Whilst they're taking some of the religious elements seriously, they view Jesus as a negative influence, somebody whose presence needs to be removed. There are many in our society who like the idea of a Christian religion, but are not so into some of the teachings of Jesus. They wish they could just get rid of those bits. Can I suggest that we shouldn't be like any of those people? In an odd sense, can I suggest we should be like Barabbas from that second passage? Because Jesus took Barabbas' place. Now, I've no idea what impact that had on Barabbas. I've no idea how his life changed or didn't change as a result of that. But we know that the Lord took our place, that it was he who was punished instead of us. He took our place, that we, when we meet him at judgment, can find forgiveness. I'm intentionally being quite short today, but I'm just going to finish with a story. It is a made-up story. I think it's sometimes been in sermons as this really happened. I've done a bit of research to see if it did, and according to National Geographic and Yellowstone National Park, it didn't. But it's a great story of chicks. It's a story of mothering, which is obviously helpful for today. I'm then going to read from Isaiah chapter 53, and then we're just going to pause just for a few moments of silence. After a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park, forest rangers began their trek up a mountain to assess the inferno's damage. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, perched statuesquely on the ground at the base of a tree. Somewhat sickened by the eerie sight, he knocked over the bird with a stick. When he gently struck it, three tiny chicks scurried from under their dead mother's wings. The loving mother, keenly aware of impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of the tree and gathered them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic smoke would rise. She could have flown to safety, but refused to abandon her babies. When the blaze had arrived and the heat had scorched her small body, the mother had remained steadfast because she had been willing to die. Those under the cover of her wings would live. A great parable. And then Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus. This isn't a parable. Who has believed what we heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's have a moment of silence. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Amen.